he got it creased pretty well, because it's hard to stay open when on this last chapter, as it gets pretty thin there. But our text is from Acts 8, verses 1 through 8, and this is concerning the stoning of Stephen. And most of you probably have heard that he was kind of the first recorded martyr for the faith. And so, if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Acts 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for these lessons on striving together, Lord, and this as a church, for us to emulate this first Christian, first century and Christian church that we read about. And Lord, we just thank you for the spreading of your word, and that has eventually even reached our hearts and our area. So we thank you for that. So Lord, today we pray that you would just help us to rededicate ourselves to sharing the gospel with others. Lord, that you would just refresh our spirit and give us a desire to see others come to know you. So we thank you for that. Ask a blessing on our time together now. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. So striving to reach souls. You'll see the call upon the church and on our church. You know, it's one thing we've always tried to keep in the forefront. And Pastor Tom that started, that's how he started it, was going out, soul winning, door knocking, 3, 4, sometimes 5 days a week, and maybe even 7. I mean, he talked about a heart for soul winning, you know, and we see the fruits of that labor today, and why we strive so hard to continue that. But it's one of those things we have to do together. In your overview there, it says, there was a passion to lead others to Christ within the hearts of the first century Christians. This passion propelled them to courageously share the gospel of Christ, even in the face of fierce persecution. We must duplicate this passion today if we are to fulfill the call of God in our lives and church. So it is something that should be, I think, in the forefront of our minds and our spirits. And again, just as we start the new year, to really move that maybe to the forefront of our thinking and what we want to do. So we conclude our study on striving together, that was based on Philippians 1:27, with the church doing that. We have focused on teamwork within the local church, where we carry out biblical ministry. There are several areas in which we must work together and fulfill God's call on our lives that we've looked at this last several weeks. Serving, giving, praying, and more. Today we focus on a matter close to the heart of God, the winning of souls to His Son, Jesus Christ. If there is one function of the New Testament church where we absolutely must strive together, this is it. This is where we really need to help one another and bear each other up in doing. The passion and prayer that Gene Bartlett recorded in his hymn, Set My Soul Afire, in 1965, are still needed today. Of course, there it says, Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. And it's just that kind of a prayer of that song in our hearts to, you know, just liven up, you know, to get a real fire in our belly for saving others. As we consider God's mandate for us to reach souls, we go once again to the example of the early believers recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. From the lives of the first century believers here in Acts 8, especially from Philip, we discover three lessons for striving together to reach souls. Roman numeral 1 is the scattering of the saints. The scattering of the saints. Up until this point, most of the preaching about Jesus Christ was concentrated in and around Jerusalem. And we've talked about that, how, in a way, that's a miracle of itself, where, you know, that wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. You know, they would have known that was a fake. And yet, that was all going on there. And, you know, the church was growing, 5,000 here, 10,000, you know, and you read about that. But from here in Acts 8, especially from Philip, we discover three lessons for striving together to reach souls. Roman numeral 1, oh, I already did that, sorry. Boy, I'll catch up. Okay, letter A, they were scattered by severe persecution. You read about the severe persecution that was happening. Jesus told his disciples they were to be witnesses in the regions beyond Jerusalem. And now these instructions would be fulfilled all through unexpected means. The means was persecution, and it would become a way of life for the first generation of Christians. Even James' letter, written to the scattered Christians, began with encouragement concerning trials. There in your book, James 1, 1 through 3. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, or maybe even persecutions, because you know, when you're persecuted, you have tempted to do different things, maybe that we shouldn't be. So, diverse temptations. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. You know, most of us hate that word, and we hate to be patient. But it has a purpose a lot of times. Letter B, they were scattered, but still preaching. Still preaching. The verbiage in verse 4 there really should surprise us. It's no surprise that they were scattered abroad. That makes perfect sense. You know, they were fearing for their lives. If they admitted to being Christians, they probably were denied jobs. So, you know, they were forced one way or another to go elsewhere. They either looked for work or to escape, to just continue living. You know, so a lot going on. So that makes sense. But notice that everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. You know, and a lot of times we just flee and say, well, that wasn't very fun, or I don't want to repeat that. But that didn't stop these people. You couldn't stop them. They knew the truth, and when they went preaching. Their faith was so real to them, the change that Jesus brought to their lives so thrilling, that they just had to share the message with others. You know, they just had that confidence and knowledge then. And they wanted to share it, no matter what. Continue reading chapter 8 in Acts, and you'll discover that they reached many cities and villages. In your book, Acts 8:25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This is yet another example of God's ability to turn good from what the devil intended for evil. You know, he was trying to shut him down, and what happened? He ended up spreading it. I bet the devil would take that one back, you know. And he just did a little favor for the rest of us. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So a great example, even from Genesis, of the type of thing, of what Satan means for evil, but God brings to good. And then in the New Testament, Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, just so good that God can turn, you know, bad circumstances, bad events, bad, you know, things that happen to us into good. And just for, right out of his word that promises that. When Saul and the other persecutors thought would stop the spread of the message, only furthered its reach. John Phillips said, quote, "Satan overreached himself by scattering the burning coals of Christian witness. He made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere." So he tried to put it out, and, you know, anybody ever throw anything in a fire and have it spread? You know, hopefully not out of control like we did one time out of the lake place. But anyway, it can happen, and that's what happened with the gospel. A great characteristic in the lives of the first century Christians was that you could not extinguish their gospel light. They let it shine. It's a great little children's song about let the light shine, and that's and. And it just does. You don't hide it under a bushel. There's a quote there in your book that we like. "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." You think about that. You know, yeah, you say, well, I got this strong character. Well, what would it take to stop? You know, nothing could stop this first century Christians. No, they just kept going. Strong character. Paul described and demonstrated the same commitment. Here's Saul being, you know, one of the worst, you know, and I just saw that too. People say, well, you know, God, you don't know what I've done. You know, God could never forgive me. Saul was in the forefront of persecuting this early church, you know, as Saul. And yet, upon his conversion, he turned to, one of the biggest authors outside, you know, using the Holy Spirit, of course, in the Bible. So, he learned as firsthand witness to the response of these in Acts 8, and whose lives he wreaked havoc. Later, after his conversion and faithful ministry, he describes his own commitment here in your book, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And it was everything he was doing, everything that happened was to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You know, and I just... You know, I just want to say, if and when, might be a better way to say it, persecution comes to us in the United States, we need to be ready, you know, and we need to be resolved on what our response will be. And a lot of that, I think, is just thinking about it now. While things are fairly peaceful, we see hints of it, but just determine now what we're going to do when persecution comes, when they start. If and when, again, they start locking us up and hauling our pastor off, you know, and maybe we have to flee to Idaho or some good conservative state, you know. But we need to resolve to at least take the word with us, you know. And I think like then, it probably will increase the potential witness opportunities. Because people will definitely see what's going on and what these poor people do to have this happen to them. And we need to be ready to share the gospel with them when stuff like that happens. And, you know, I talked to my family. I think Jock was 5 or 6 years old because I thought it was going to come before they hit teenagers. That was more wishful thinking. But, you know, just to be kind of prepare them. Hey, if they haul me off, you know, you need to just stand strong. And or if they chop your head off in front of me, you know, I'm just going to be there in prayer. And just terrible things you can imagine. But this was going on back then. But these people resolved to stay strong. So we need to do that. So Roman numeral 2, the spirit of the soul winner. The spirit of the soul winner. We see in the spirit of the early believers a passion for Christ. combined with the compassion for souls. Let's zero in on one particular believer, Philip, whose soul-winning efforts are cataloged in greater detail beginning in verse 26. What kind of spirit did he possess from which we could learn today? Letter A, we must have a spirit of obedience. The dreaded O word, obedience. You know, but it's exactly what it is. There are two reasons we must possess a spirit of obedience if we are to be the soul winners God wants us to be. First, the very act of witnessing is an obedience to Jesus Christ. He instructs us in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. You know, he says, I want you to be, or whatever. He says, you shall be. You know, and we need to just be in obedience to that statement. We must examine our lives, how we spend our time, energy, and opportunities. Do we remember why we are here? If we go day in and day out without ever speaking to anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that we're not operating according to his will, because he wants us to do that. So we'd be living in disobedience. There's a quote there in your book from Curtis Hudson. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. Whew, pretty strong words, but it is what it is. You know, if we're to obey his word and what he commanded us to do, then we need to be doing that. Second, we must learn to obey the still, small voice of God when he seeks to guide us individually, directing us to special opportunities or impressing on us to exercise extra efforts in the area of soul winning. And I can speak for myself on that. There's times when, probably more times than good times, not listening to, you know, that little voice that says, you know, you need to talk to them about God. Now, the times I've listened to it and done it have been wonderful and always produced fruit. And I've always felt bad about the opportunities I've missed. And the way to get more used to that is when you're looking for the opportunities and you're ready for them, then that helps. Well, you're just more ready then to reply like Jesus would have us reply. But the Holy Spirit wants us to do that, and he'll give us those opportunities. And that isn't to say we need to force them, but just that the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I believe, will give us the opportunity and let us know when it's time to say something. In your book, we see that Philip's life, this sensitivity to the Spirit of God, Acts 8:26 and 20-28. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So God, you know, said, Philip, go down this way. There's somebody I want you to run into, somebody, you know, of great wealth. We see Philip's obedience a second time when then in verse 29, the Spirit says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And in verse 30, he follows the Lord's instructions once again. I believe the Lord often seeks to cross our paths with those who need him, with the intention that we would share the message of salvation. And if you're like me, you can kind of look back and say, boy, why'd they come into contact with me? And go, oh, maybe it was because God knew that they needed me to talk to them. We need to be aware of that. But I believe these opportunities, we might call them divine appointments, are reserved for those who are listening for and responding to the voice of God. We need to be listening for it and then willing to respond to it if we want God to speak to us about that. Proverbs 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God will order our steps. In other words, you know, he'll put us across paths with somebody because he wants us to be there. There's an illustration here. D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion this way. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in, and he put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. Wow. You know, and I'm sure many of you had a similar thing when you were saved. I remember the guy, the good friend that prayed for me to be saved, and literally felt like a big yoke of oxen yoke came off my shoulders. And just feelings like that at the time of conversion, and that you remember those type of things. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. D.L. Moody went on to be a great evangelist. But B, we must have a spirit of urgency. A spirit of urgency. Acts 8:30 there in your book. And Philip ran thither to him. You know, he just didn't stroll and say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. You know, he ran to him. If you're a parent, don't you appreciate it when your children obey right away? All parents said, amen. You know, it's been said before, delayed obedience is disobedience. And I know Josh felt that sometimes, and I even feel it sometimes today. You know, just, hey, you got, you know, let's do it now. And to be fair, if we don't do it right away, sometimes we forget or things get in the way. So obedient, you know, if your kid's heading for the street, you want them to what? Obey immediately. You know, and it's just that type of thing that gets bitter results. Philip quickly responded to the voice and direction of God. He ran. If we truly understood the brevity of life, the limits of time, and the eternal consequences for every soul, we would exercise more urgency in soul winning. And I reflected on that. It's just so true. You know, if we knew, if we, you know, God, some angel said, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, you know, I'm sure we'd all run out and make some phone calls, pay some visits, right? We would, it's going, wow, we know this is happening. We'd want to share that. Well, people, that could happen. You know, we might not get the angel warning, but it could happen tomorrow. And I'm not, you know, I'm not advocating we quit our jobs or run out of here and go do that, but we should be prepared to. And if God gives us opportunity to follow up on that, because it really is imminent and we need to be ready. We would pray with tears. We would follow up with diligence. We would plead with souls. We would take each opportunity as far as the Spirit would allow. Jesus modeled this principle for us during his earthly ministry there in John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And Pastor Josh shared just last week, I think, or before, you know, of Jesus leaving some ailing and sick people behind in the one city because he had to get to the other cities. He had to spread the word and spread his ministry elsewhere. Even though, you know, I might be needed at work, you know, praise God no longer now that I'm retired. But, you know, other things might be more important for us to do. And soul winning is definitely one of those. So, there's another illustration. Charles Peace, a notorious criminal in England, was executed on February 25th, 1879. Just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from the Consolation of Religion, quote, those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring, unquote. Charles stopped the minister and said, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, to think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Wow. Even a criminal condemned to death just said, if that's really true, I'd be telling others about it and wouldn't stop. pretty challenging, I think, to us. Letter C, we must have a spirit of boldness. A spirit of boldness. You know, it's a lot of times that's we're timid. You know, I can be timid for sure, and you think, well, you know, we kind of hold back, and so we need to pray for a little more boldness, perhaps. I know I do in many situations. Imagine what this caravan must have looked like, belonging to Queen Candace of Ethiopia, probably like a modern-day presidential motorcade. You know, you got guards, you got probably army, you got all kinds of people surrounding these vehicles on the road. Verse 27 tells us that this gentleman possessed great authority. This was not some lone desert nomad Philip was about to witness to. This was a powerful leader with an impressive imperial entourage. So Philip needed boldness, and God granted it to him. He approached the chariot, and seeing the Ethiopian reading the Old Testament scriptures, asked if he understood what he was reading. So he had to get pretty close to notice that. You know, so he was bold to get through all the stuff going on to be there. Yeah, Acts 8:30-31 tells us, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Understandest thou what thou readest?' And he said, 'How can I, except some man should guide me?' And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." So probably the boldness even impressed this guy. You know, wow, this guy's really anxious here. And, you know, come on up and explain it to me. Some of us, me included, would have shrunk in fear if placed in Philip's position. We would have rationalized, well, Lord, it looks like he's busy. Or it appears he's already a person of faith. After all, he's reading the Bible. Or someone of his background wouldn't be interested in this message. But Philip didn't offer any of these excuses. We need to skip the excuses and realize that we are the children of God on a mission from him, operating under his all-encompassing authority. Boldness. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. No doubt some will accept and some will reject, but it's not ours to analyze. Not ours to try to predetermine if they're a viable candidate for these words of wisdom I want to share with them or not. You know, and because we tend to do that. Oh, well, you know. You know, he wouldn't get saved anyway. Whew, when you think about that, that's just like not trusting God at all to be able to do anything that he can do. And so we need that boldness. Our task is to give the message clearly, frequently, and boldly. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Wow. You know. Want to be righteous? Be bold like a lion. It's a great challenge to us. Roman numeral 3, the salvation of a soul. Do you all enjoy hearing how people are saved? You know, we do. You know, often when we have people over for lunch or talk, so how'd you come to know the Lord? It's fun to hear what their experiences was, and you know, and hopefully to share ours. And there's an excitement in that and learning all that. I love hearing about who told them, how they responded, and then what difference Christ has made in their lives. You know, it's a great encouragement. Amen. I think we'd all agree with that. So we'll notice three specifics concerning the Ethiopian's salvation. Letter A, the significance of the scriptures must be understood. No, he wasn't understanding unless somebody comes and explains it to him. And that, you know, that's definitely a function of the Holy Spirit, is helping understanding. And, you know, you hear all the time, well, yeah, I tried reading the Bible, but, you know, I couldn't understand it. They need somebody to help explain it to them and understand. And when they get saved and they get the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier because the Holy Spirit helps us after we do that. But he should help us teach them as well. Acts 8:32-33 there in your book. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know, so if you didn't know the whole story, that you could see why, okay, I don't understand that. Sounds like a bad deal for somebody. But, you know, what is it? Notice the Ethiopian's decision to believe on Christ began and was in response to the word of God. This is the case for all true conversions. You know, he was reading the word and wondering about it. Or others get saved by hearing the word and wondering about it. Because at first it can be confusing to those that just don't understand. You know, they hear the words and they think, oh, that, you know, but what's that mean? Well, Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We would not know of our sin and in our need for a Savior were it not for the word of God. So same thing. They could read that and be a little confused or not understanding just not even know they're in sin. You know, they might not even know what sin is, especially nowadays. You know, it's forbidden to talk about sin, you know. So they're going, what's this talking about? Well, Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the Bible even goes on to explain that, what sin is. And people nowadays, they just go do their thing. They don't know any better. You know, we make excuses for them. Well, they don't know any better. And if they're unsaved, you know, they really don't. That's kind of a hard concept sometimes. You think, well, they know they're being bad. Well, if they don't really know God's word and what it means, they're just being me, you know. You know, what's wrong with that? You know, and you can't tell me how to live. And, you know, just all these things we hear nowadays. Because they haven't really understood what sin is and how God defines sin. And we would know nothing of God's remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, without God's word. You know, you convinced me of sin. You know, and that's what the first step is, to try to convince people that they are sinners. Because they have to recognize that before they can get the solution. You know, if you're not lost, you don't need to be saved. Amen? So, but the Bible gives us that as well. I think, people don't believe in sin because they don't believe in God. They definitely don't believe in his word or read his word, just some old, you know, fairy tale, book of fairy tales. So they just don't know. They don't know. And they, they might say things are bad, or that person did a bad thing, or even evil. But boy, now sin, that's a whole different connotation. Yet God's word's pretty clear that it's sin. And there is a remedy for that. God's word says, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Wow. You know, and we use that verse a lot. You know, God's word will not return void. You know, God is ultimate and uncontrolled. You know, I can't control their response. You know, they have to be open to the truth and to receive the truth. And then God will control their response. So we must remember that our power in witnessing is in the word of God, not our own persuasiveness or apologetics. You know, the pastor shared before, you know, he's a pretty smart guy, we all know, and he's tried to persuade people argue some friends into the kingdom. And it doesn't help. It just doesn't work. Because no matter how good he is, the debate champion of the U.S., you know, but no good if the Holy Spirit isn't working on him. So, it's in the Word. It's where we must begin and where we must conclude in attempting to introduce people to Jesus Christ. We need to open the book to them, explain it to them, lead them through it, and show them all they need to do is accept it, that Christ is willing with open arms to accept them that will believe. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's real plain. You know, they're going to hear, but they need to hear the word of God. They don't need to hear what Don Tucker has to say. You know, I might think it's pretty clever, or pretty wise, or pretty smart, and you all might think so too, but, you know, won't change a heart. God will change the heart. It begins and ends with the word of God. It also means, letter B, the sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. His sacrifice must be proclaimed. Acts 8, 34 and 5, there in your book. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Now, who's this about? Of himself or of some other man? In other words, he didn't understand what the scripture was about. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He explained all that, that Jesus fulfilled this and how he did that. The eunuch had just been to Jerusalem. He'd probably heard the stories of this and, you know, a lot of commotion going on, but he just hadn't put it together with the scripture. Like today, you know, people, oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus, don't know anything about him. Well, let me show you something about him and tell you about him and how this fits with what the scriptures say. Whenever we take people to God's word, the one we always find is Jesus. He is the theme of the Bible, and his plan and work for our redemption is the hub of all its stories. Everything in the book is pointing the way to Jesus and what it's about. The Bible presents him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. In fact, the passage of the Ethiopian was reading on that day was from Isaiah 53. And I'm sure that Philip pointed his attention to the following verses, which prophesied hundreds of years in advance the sacrifice of our wonderful Savior. In your book, 53, 5 through 6 of Isaiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, just picture that. Here's this eunuch up on his chariot or whatever, reading Isaiah, an ancient book, and reading it, you know, and going. And then some guy comes along and says, you know, this just happened this last year. You know, because Jesus Christ, this is exactly what the scripture was about and the prophet was writing about. And here it just happened. Whoa. You know, it'd be pretty impressive. Amen. Here's something. And it is. It should be impressive to us today that, you know, every single prophecy of Jesus coming has been fulfilled. And the prophecies of him coming again are going to be fulfilled. Just total confidence of that because we see that it's been inerrant. None of it has failed up to this point. And we shouldn't expect it to begin to fail now. And we can have confidence in that and boldness in that. I'm sure Philip explained to Jesus how on the cross fulfilled all that. Now, it doesn't give him specific, but just say, hey, you hear about Jesus on the cross and, you know, laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he's gone. I mean, there's a wonderful story to share with this guy. And he's going, wow. And you're telling me Isaiah wrote this, you know, centuries ago? Yeah. How exciting is that? And obviously, the eunuch said, sign me up. Sign me up. The response we're looking for. Well, letter C, the step of submission must be taken. The step of submission must be taken. Acts 8, 36 through 39, there in your book. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sounds like a Christian. Yes. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Wow. God is just so good. Okay, Philip, you did your job, you know. Don't need to stick around for the the potato salad, you know. But let's go win somebody else to God. And I'm sure Phelps was excited to do so after this experience. So apparently the Ethiopian had heard from either Philip or others about the baptism as a means for identifying with Jesus Christ. He may have even seen some baptisms take place on his recent visit to Jerusalem. You know, he might have saw that and said, oh, what, that's going on. But somehow, you know, either Philip explained to him when he was talking to him that, you know, baptisms is kind of the next thing. You believe and get baptized. And so he requested of Philip, based on his heart's decision to receive Christ, to be baptized in order to identify with Christ and his people. Baptism serves at least three purposes in the believer's life. One, it identifies us with Christ. It's a way of going public with our faith in him. And when you stand up, you know, to get baptized, is saying, I believe, and it looks, you know, it's just good. It's just a nice testimony to let people know, and we all applaud because it's an exciting thing. Second, it illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the death and burial and the resurrection in coming up. It's a picture of what he did for us on the cross. Third, it instructs others of what has taken place in our lives. An old life has been buried, and a new life that glorifies God has risen up in its place. So kind of a little simple act, but it has a lot of meaning and just a lot of what it shows us what Christ did for us. Romans 6:4 there in your book. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. You know, so from that passage, we can glean three things that we practice here at Spokane Baptist, that baptism is separate from salvation. You know, you're saved and usually saved first. I mean, you need to be saved first, you know. But it's separate. If you're not baptized, it doesn't keep you out of heaven, you know. If you're saved and we schedule baptism for a week and he comes in the meantime or you know, Iran drops a bomb on us, it said, no big deal. Okay, but a big deal is following him. Baptism comes after salvation. It's not for those who haven't yet made their decision to receive Christ. Again, it's just to show that we identify with him, and we want other people to know that we identify him, a public commitment. And baptism is done by immersion. In this story, they went down both into the water, and they were come up out of the water. You know, to fully demonstrate Christ's death and burial, and everywhere in the Bible, it's a submersion thing. You know, I'm sorry to say it's not the sprinkling of the babies. You know, they can't make that decision. You know, and so that's again, that's what we practice here. So, in conclusion, there's nothing more rewarding than knowing you've helped someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness and eternal life in him. Are you seeking opportunities to share Christ with those around you? The opportunities are everywhere. Look for those opportunities. Those who look for opportunities will nearly always find them. Those who look for excuses will also always nearly find them. You know, again, I can speak to that. Determined to be a Christian who, like the first century believers, shines brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of circumstances, God can use you. And no matter of your past, God can use you. God will use you if we let him. You just need to step up, exercise those three characteristics of obedience, urgency, and boldness. Let God and his word do the rest. And I know you're one I couldn't let you get away without getting a picture of us striving together, you know, to encourage one another and help each other. And you know, that's why we go out in teams and we meet and we pray. And again, just to, because it's not something to, you know, these Christians fled, but they fled together and they're bearing each other's burdens and helping each other out and giving to each other. And just an encouragement thing. You know, in college, I did a little door-to-door sales for a book company. And it's tough. You're out there all by yourself knocking on doors trying to sell something that people don't want, you know. And it's hard, but we'd get together and have kind of a encouragement meeting every Saturday in a local park or something. And that's really the only thing that kept you going. Otherwise, just, you say you get five no's and you're out of there. And, a lot of people went home because it's not easy. And the same thing with this, even though it's more important. And that isn't to sell something. It's to share the truth of God and to do that. So it's just also a good opportunity now to, and some of us have more trouble getting out and doing that thing. But, these are available. It's in the newsletter. This, you probably can't make it out here, but it's our water ministry that we have here at the church. Good time to encourage all of you to get involved in one of these water ministries because it's about sharing the gospel. And, whether it's supporting missionaries or working in the community or door knocking, different things we can all be involved in. And our goal is that everybody be involved in a water ministry here at Spokane Baptist because it all revolves around the same thing, and that is being a soul winner in some sort, doing what we can personally do to win souls to Christ. So keep that in the forefront this year. There'll be more about it, I'm sure, coming up. And one thing we can all do, too, is pray. Pray for those that do go out and pray for those that are involved and whatever the schedule might be, and I just pray that we'd be people that get involved in that. So let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your word and just really the ultimate challenge to be a soul winner that you've given to us this morning, to each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people, that each person would be involved in ministry for the goal of winning souls to you, Lord. So we thank you for that word this morning. Ask you to bless it, and it's for the promise of your word not returning void, but a glorious thing. So bless each one for being here this morning. Bless the service to come, and just to give our pastor strength as he imparts your word unto us. Give us fertile ground in our hearts to hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. We're dismissed.